Well, and when I was standing here last week, my son was, I think he was still in the hospital. He was out. He was in 8 days, and bulging disc had herniated, and it's terrible to hear a 50-year-old man cry. It just broke my heart. But God is also working there. He's home. He said, "Mom, I was able to give myself a bath today." That's progress. So we're just believing that God has a very specific plan for them. God never fails us. And he did tell me, he said, "Mom, even when I was in my worst pain, I have never felt that love by God in all my life." So even when we're in the middle of something so desperate and so painful and so agonizing, God reveals his love to us and for us. So we have a great and mighty God. I want us to give him praise for a minute. Father, we praise you. We worship you. You are the awesome God. There is none like you, not in the heavens above or the earth below. You are the one, the true, the living God. You are our refuge, our mighty fortress. Father, when we have difficulty, we run into you, and there we find our safety. You are our stronghold tonight. So we exalt the name of Jesus and give you all praise and all worship and all honor and glory, because you alone are worthy. Bless the Lord. So Pastor called yesterday and said, "Can you do this?" I think Brother Witte, was it the young Brother Witte or the older Brother Witte, was supposed to be standing up here tonight, but I guess maybe they're taking care of Debbie. But anyway, last week we were in chapter 13 of Acts, and in that lesson, we looked at that pivotal scripture right toward the end of the chapter, the pivotal scripture starting with the 44th verse through the 48th verse that brought salvation to the Gentile. What the Jews had rejected, the Gentile received, and said they received it with great joy. This was always a part of God's greater plan, because he didn't say, "I came into the world to save the Jewish people." He said, "I've come into the world to save all the world." Not a portion. It was always God's plan that all men and all women and all children would have the opportunity to come in and know God and receive eternal life. So he was thinking of us from the beginning. When he said in the beginning that Jesus was the lamb that was already slain, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, Jesus was already the lamb slain. In God's eyes, it was as if it had already happened. And he didn't die for one, but he said, "For all who will believe, all who will believe." So when the apostles first began their ministry, they were instructed by Jesus in Matthew 10, the 56th verse, to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but God knew they would reject his son and the teachings of salvation. And this was the fulfillment of prophecy. In John, the first chapter, verses 11 through 13, he said, "He came to his own and they received him not." But that opened the door of salvation for you and for me and for all who would believe on the name of the Lord. Thus, it was fulfilled in God's ultimate plan that all men would have the opportunity to accept salvation. I am so glad God didn't leave us out, aren't you? Awesome. So the Gentiles, it said, they received the word with great joy, and many received Jesus as their Lord. Because of this, the devout and the prominent women and the chief men of the city, they raised up and they persecuted Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from the region. So it says they shook the dust of that place off of their feet. That sounds like a simple act, but if you recall what I said last week, It was an eternal act, because Jesus said to his disciples when he had sent them out, he said, you go into a city or a place where they reject you, when they reject the word of God. When you leave that place, you say, shake the dust from your sandals off. And it is worse for that place than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. So to reject the gospel and to reject Christ is a major, major thing. But it said they went on their journey, they continued on, and they had great joy. Even though they had been through persecution, they had great joy. And they were continually, that means over and over again, being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but if I go a long period of time without being in the presence of the Lord and without feeling that infilling of the Spirit, my joy is not as great. I get great joy when I'm in the presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit fills me and refills me. And he does that so that we might go out and pour into others. That's why our time alone with God is so essential, because in those private moments, he fills us up, then we can go pour ourselves out on others. In one scripture, Paul said, I feel as though I'm a drink offering constantly being poured out, and he surely was. So Paul's one of those men in the Bible that I have a great regard for. And when I studied today's lessons, I thought, wow, remember what Jesus said, what the Lord said about him. He said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. And boy, Paul suffered a great deal for the cause of Christ. But tonight we're going to start in chapter 14, and they're going to Iconium. It says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. We said that last week. They always went in to the synagogue. That's where they always went to begin when they were going to minister the word. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren before they stayed there a long time. They spoke boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace by great signs and wonders. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse them and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Once again, we see that they went into the synagogue and they began to expound the word of God. Their words were great to the people. The multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks began to believe, but there were some unbelievers. How many of you know it takes just a little leaven to destroy the whole thing? They were believing. These people were believing the word, but then a few rose up that did not believe. And all it takes sometimes is the doubt of one or two unbelievers to discourage those who believe. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren, meaning that they literally embittered their souls against them. Have you ever been somewhere and God's using you and you're speaking words and you believe they're being received, but then just someone else comes into the picture and they begin to throw the doubt or the monkey wrench into the works? It can happen. And someone who would have been on the verge of receiving the Lord might not. So we really need to be prayed up. But it said they stayed there a long time in spite of the persecution. And I don't want to brag on my kid, but I'm going to. My daughter has spent the last 2 to 2.5 years in a position where she was persecuted daily for her faith. Now, we don't hear a lot about that these days, but she was literally persecuted for her faith because she was a Christian. And she finally said, okay, all these bad words you say is one thing, but please don't use GD. I cannot stand it if you do that. But God has given her a different job after 2 years, but she stayed the course. She kept saying, Mom, maybe God's put me there to be light and salt. I'm doing all I know to do to touch these lives, to help these people see that Jesus is good and that they need him. So she endured till God said it was time to go somewhere else. Sometimes we have to endure the persecution. It's a part of being a Christian. We don't think that way here. We think people get persecuted in other countries, but I'm telling you, when I was a child, there was some persecution to the church, if you were a Spirit-filled believer. But that kind of had went away. But I think once again, we're beginning to see people here that truly love God are going to be persecuted. But Jesus said, don't think it's strange when these things come your way. They persecuted me. They hated me. They're going to hate you as well because you're mine. So we must not be discouraged, but we must fight the good fight of faith. And we've got to press on in the spite of persecution. Stories like this one and the one of my daughter, it summons us to a bold faith. How great is your faith tonight? We're challenged to trust God to do great and mighty things. He wants to do them in us, and he wants to do them through us. We should humbly ask God to perform signs and miracles to confirm the power of the gospel message of his Son. It's not always about there being a great shaking going on, like we talked about last week, but the simple speaking forth of the word of God is powerful. It is mighty. We need to be speaking boldly over people's lives, healing, deliverance, whatever they have need of. God is calling us to be bold in the day that we're living in. And it's real easy to go hide in your house and not have to confront it. When see everybody here, Christians, we all love one another. We're all for one another. But when you go into this world, don't find it strange if you face persecution for the gospel. It's not a strange thing, but we are to be bold. We should be asking God, use me to be bold enough to speak your word. I think sometimes we don't say, in Jesus' name, be healed, because we're so afraid we'll be embarrassed if they're not. So what if they're not healed? What if we pray for someone and they're not healed? It's not up to us. It's only up to us to ask. But it's up to God to make the decision as to what he is going to do. But when they became aware that they were in danger of being abused and being stoned, the apostles decided it was time to get themselves out of Dodge. It was time to move on, to go somewhere else, into a different region where they would be received. So I want us to look at verses 8 through 18. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting. He had been crippled from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and we have preached to you so that you should turn away from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." You see, their ministry, when they walked into this town, began with a miracle. Miracles are intended to draw men to God. I was praying one time about a miracle, and God said, "I give miracles when people really need them." When they really need a miracle. You know, sometimes, like your nephew, he needed a miracle. My son needed a miracle. When people have desperate situations, they need a miracle in their life. This man had been crippled from his mother's womb. He was not able to walk. He was a lame man. It said the man heard the words of Paul and believed. I think a supernatural faith rose up in him. Oftentimes in Scripture, we find that people are healed because of their faith. I don't know that it's always the faith of the person, or if it can sometimes be the faith of people who are praying for them. But in those cases, somebody has to touch God. I do know that. But it said when Paul looked at him, he perceived that he had faith. He was listening to the words of the apostle, and all of a sudden, Paul was looking intently on him, and he perceived that this man had faith. Wouldn't you love it if Jesus looks at us and says, "You're a woman of great faith. You're a man who has faith." I think that would be such an awesome thing. When I get home, I hope he says to me, "Good and faithful servant." So in a loud voice, Paul commanded him to stand up straight on his feet. And I don't think he was talking in a low voice. I think he raised his voice and said, "Stand up on your feet." And when he spoke to this man, he didn't hesitate. He didn't question. He didn't say, "But I've been lame from my mother's womb." No, it says he leaped up and he began to walk. Sometimes I think it's, we can create an atmosphere of faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's through the preached word that people's faith will rise up to receive something special from God. It may be in praise and worship when the Holy Spirit is dealing with someone that their faith will rise up and receive something from God. It may be because of your testimony that someone's faith might rise up and they could receive something from God. There are many avenues to creating an atmosphere for faith, but it is always the presence of the Lord. It is always God who does the performing. It said the people began to proclaim to be them to be gods. They called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, and they said, "These gods have come down to us like men." They've taken on bodies. They've taken a body of a man, but these are gods. Zeus was the father of the gods, and he was known to the Romans as Jupiter. Hermes, which that was what they were calling Paul, Hermes was the messenger of the gods, and I guess because Paul was the one speaking, they called him Hermes. He was known to the Romans as Mercury. So, the priests of Zeus began to organize a sacrifice to the gods for them. And immediately, when they perceived what they were doing, they said, "Don't, what are you doing? Don't do this. We have come here to teach you about the living God. Not these other gods that are dead. Not these gods that you have idolized that they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't hear you when you cry out. These idol gods." I'm doing a study right now on no other idol, no other gods, only Jesus, only the Lord. And although they were looking at these men as gods, sometimes you have to stop and say, what do I idolize in my own life? We think we don't have idol gods. Hopefully you don't have any little graven images or anything in your home, but we're doing that study in our Bible study group, and sometimes it can be the most inconspicuous thing that becomes a god. And I think one way to be sure of what is an idol god to you is, what do you devote your time and your money to? How much time do we spend in the Word, and how much time do we spend on our iPad? I'm a gamer on my iPad. That's why I have one. I love to play these little, because if I play all these little games, it helps my brain. That's what they tell us. But the truth is, if I spend 4 hours on my iPad every day and I spend an hour with God, that iPad has become my idol in a sense. So where are we putting our time, and where do we put our money? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is laid up. So we have to be careful. Paul and Barnabas realized what they intended to do, and they literally tore their clothing, which was a sign of grief. They were grieved at what these people were doing. They were grieved that they were worshiping them instead of the true and the living God. And they ran in among the people and said, "Stop, stop. We're here to tell you about the true, the living God, the one that created the heaven and the earth and the seas and everything that is in them. The true, the living God. Not this other stuff that you've worshipped for so many years. Not these, but we know the true and the living God." And they said to them, "We are men just like you." I think it's very dangerous to put people on a pedestal. Sometimes we're guilty of that. We put people on a pedestal. Well, I tell you, when my first grandbaby came along, oh, my lands, I did not know there was love like that. And it almost worried me that I loved her so much. And I remember just saying to God one day, "I promise you, God, don't take her away from me. I promise you I love you more than her." But I'm telling you, I love that child with a deep, deep love. But I know that the deeper I love God, the more capable I am of loving people. Whether it's my husband, my kids, my grandkids, the body of Christ, and people who don't even know the Lord. Because the more we love Him, the more He puts love into us for others. So it said, for all of this, they still were going to worship them. They could hardly keep them from sacrificing. I think this is a lesson. That's a lesson to anyone who teaches, anyone who preaches, anyone who holds a position of authority, anyone who stands up before people. Especially if the ministry is very successful, it can go to your head. People can heap praise on you. I've seen that happen. I've seen people heap praise on people. And I love the way our pastor said, you know, people say, "Boy, that was a great sermon." And he says, "God is good. He never takes the praise for himself. It's always to the Lord. And we have got to be very cautious. People can literally worship men. Men can become their savior. I think of great men just in the years that I've known, that I've experienced. There's been some great men, great followers of God with great ministries. But people begin to look on the man. They began to idolize the man. And that's really, really dangerous territory. It not only hurts the man, but it hurts the people. And when a man like that, that's had great ministry and has been idolized, or a woman, if they falter, if they fail, people just kind of come crashing down. You know what I mean? Well, if he couldn't walk the good fight of faith, I can't walk the good fight of faith. A lot of people have lost hope in the Lord because they had their hope set on the man rather than God. Let me tell you something. It's probably been a few years back. There was, you know how from time to time you hear this kind of thing about a pastor or a preacher. And I had gotten wind of something and I thought, oh, no, 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 no. And the Lord said, he's just a man. He puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like your husband. He's human. When we look at people who serve God, even people in high positions, yes, a lot is required of them. But we should not increase the stress on them by idolizing them. People fall when those kind of, when they have idolized a man. If that man falls, many times the people that have followed him will fall also. But it also does something to the man. I think it's harmful to a man to feel that he has to live up to a certain measure because of what people think or don't think. Our lives have got to be measured by what God thinks of us. What has God said we're to do? What does he think about me? I told somebody, and the older I get, the more I feel this way. If God is pleased with me, if my husband and my kids like me and I like myself, then I'm fine. Because if you please God, these other things are not going to matter. If we're pleasing to him, that's all that really matters. I do like it if Terry likes me. I do want my husband to like me. I want him to love me. I want him to like me. I want my kids to do the same. There's not a one of us that doesn't want people to like us. When I come here, I want to know I've got friends here. I want to know that people like me here. Because this is where I've set my roots now. I'm gonna dig down and put my roots here. So the whole purpose, though, is to know that we're pleasing God. So this is a lesson to all of us. Never get your eyes on the man or the woman, but keep your eyes on Jesus. So in verses 19 through 20, we're going to see an about face here. See, they've been idolizing them. They have been going to sacrifice to them. They have been worshiping them as gods. But then it says, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I don't know how much you know about stoning, but it's a horrendous way to die. They didn't use little pebbles. They used huge rocks. They used huge rocks because the point was to crush their skull. The point was for them to die from that trauma, what do you call it? The trauma to their head, to their bodies. So this was not an easy thing that was happening to Paul. And I couldn't help but wonder, was he thinking about when he stood and held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death? Did that ever cross his mind when they were stoning him? I stood and held coats while other men were doing this to one of God's children. I really have often thought that one of the reasons Paul is suffering so many things was because of the persecution on the church before God came into his heart. He persecuted, he imprisoned, he had them punished, he put them to death, all kinds of things. And now God says, I think God says, what you reap, what you sow is what you're going to reap sometimes. And I've wondered that about Paul. Is Paul reaping what he sowed? God loved Paul. God was gracious to Paul. One of the greatest men of God that ever walked the planet. I love to read. I've got a book about Paul, and it's called Walking in the Combat Zone. If you've never read it, you might want to. It's all on spiritual warfare. But Paul is the main character in that book. But Paul was suffering something that he had already stood by and watched done to someone else. So they left him there for dead. Now, a lot of scholars believe that he died. Let's take a look at this scripture over in Second Corinthians, the 12th chapter. A lot of people think that that when Paul was stoned, that his spirit left his body. It said they left him there for dead. They would not have left him there if they had thought he was not dead, because the whole point of stoning him was to kill him. So over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it says this: It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to vision and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might be desired to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So Bible scholars think that this is when Paul is talking about this stoning that took place, that his spirit left his body and went into the third heaven, where God is. The third heaven is where God is. And while he was there, things were said to him that he was not allowed to speak when God sent him back. I believe he was dead. That's my personal opinion. You don't have to believe that. I believe Paul was dead. I believe his spirit went into paradise. I think God spoke to him things that he was not allowed to talk about when he came back. But God sent him back because his time here, his work here, was not done. So even if he weren't dead, even if he did not die, he was at least miraculously healed. Because it says the disciples came and they stood around him. Let's go back to that scripture. It says that the disciples gathered round him, and he rose up and he went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This man had just gone through a stoning that more than likely had left him dead. And I wonder, I let the scriptures take me places sometimes, and I wonder about things. Were these men saying, God, raise him up, God, raise him up. Lord, he's our leader. Would you raise him up? What were these disciples thinking as they stood around Paul But it said, he raised up. Was it their prayer of faith that raised him, or was it simply that God said, go back, I'm not through with you there yet, you've got a work to do? Even if he was just desperately injured, they would have had to have lifted him and carried him. He would not have stood up and walked of his own accord. And the next day he traveled. Many times in Paul's life we see where terrible things were done to him physically. And I think he was miraculously healed many times. His feet were beat with rods. He was whipped. He was thrown in prison. He was cast out from the ship into the sea. He was bit by a serpent and should have died. Many miraculous things happened like that in the life of Paul. So at the very least, he had a miraculous healing. That's at the very least. His disciples gathered around him because the next day he was able to depart with Barnabas for Derbe. And after preaching in Derbe and making many disciples there, they returned to Lystra. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And then it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. So here they're back into Antioch. And see, this is right where the people had come. These were where the people had come from that had accused them and had caused the crowds to rise up against them and stone him. This is where these people came from. Well, he's right back there. And what he is doing is he is encouraging the body of Christ. He's helping them to organize their churches. They're appointing elders. They're laying hands on them and saying, in Jesus' name, you're committed to this work for the Lord. In Jesus' name, we commit you to this work. And so they were praying for these people in these different places where churches had already been established, but they needed the guidance. So they exhorted them to continue in their faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. I think he's saying to them, you know, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations. That's not what you get you to heaven, but on your journey there, you're going to experience these things. So be strong in the Lord. I think the Lord would tell us that today. You're going to experience a lot of things walking through this life. Remember who your God is. Remember who your strength comes from. Let yourself be bold with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So it said that they appointed elders in every church. And they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that was completed. So they've completed this journey. They're back in Syria. In Antioch of Syria, and I believe they began to tell them all the things that God had done. How many of you have ever been on a missionary trip? When you get back, you're overflowing with information. This is what happened. This is what God did. This is what the people are like. But it said they commended them in that they completed the work that they were sent forth to do. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They had been gone a long time. They had been fighting a really good fight of faith. They had walked uprightly before the Lord. They saw signs and miracles and wonders. God did that so that men would receive Christ. I think the church needs to be seeing signs and miracles and wonders today. We need a great revival. And whether we like to think this or not, men are drawn to power. And it's certainly best if they're drawn to the power of God. I've been in churches where the power of God was just, the other Sunday, it was just so awesome to me. I don't know how anybody else felt, but I left this place thinking, oh, my Lord, you know, I just thought Jesus would come right then. I felt like I was going to fly away, you know. but they had completed their work. We've got a ways to go before we complete the work. I have a friend, and she says, I don't believe in the word retire. I don't think people should ever retire. Well, I think from your everyday job, maybe yes. But if God has called you to a work, I don't think there's any such thing as retirement from that. I love it that Brother McGarity, he's retired, but every opportunity he preaches the word. You see, the call of God is without repentance. And if God has called you to a work, he's not going to take that away at an, okay, all right, you're going to be 70 here. Okay, you can retire. You don't have to do that anymore. It's not like that. If God has called you, that never goes away. I do think that they had a period of rest at the end of their journey. I think they were excited to tell the others about what God had done, how the Gentiles were coming in, the miraculous things that had taken place, but they had a time of rest. And I believe the apostles just sort of surrounded them and loved on them and gave them that time to rest. I was born and raised in the Church of God, so at a very young age, you began to work in the church. That's just what we did back then. You know, by the time I was 19, I was a youth director, and I thought I was still a youth myself. But I was working with a youth director. I led children's choirs. I sang on praise and worship teams. I taught Sunday school classes. I've done it all my life. And then when I retired from my everyday job, my mom and dad were both not well, so I spent 3 years, the first 3 years, taking care of the two of them. And when my dad died, I said, you know, we had just started going to the Rio Church, Rio East, and I said, Terry, don't you tell anybody I sing. Don't tell anybody I've ever been on a praise and worship team. Don't you tell anybody I teach. I have got to rest for the first time in my life. I took I called it a self-appointed sabbatical. That's what it was. I took a sabbatical. I took 2 years, and I really did rest. And so after my dad passed, my mother lived 3 more years, and I took care of her. And we began to come here right after my mom passed away. And it was like the Lord was saying, you've rested long enough. I've given you R&R. You've had a time. I had set myself aside. I just didn't feel like there was anything left to give out. I mean, you can only pour out so much. Paul said, I feel like a drink offering that's just being poured out. Well, when you take care of people, you pour out. And there comes a point in time when you just feel like you've poured everything out that's in you. And God gave me 2 years of rest. That was a very good thing. Because when we came here, one door after another began to open for me to teach. And that's the call of God in my life. And I'll never retire from that. I may get to a place I'm not able to do it as often, or I may get to a place where I have to sit down and teach from a stool. But when God has called you, it burns like a fire inside of you. The prophet said, it's like a fire that's been shut up in my bones, and I cannot be silent. So when God has called you, it should remain that way till he takes you home. Till God takes us home. Even if you're laying in a sick bed, God can use you to touch other people. I've seen that many times when the person who was so sick would minister to somebody that come to see them. Or God is not through with us till he takes us home. When I get so old that I can't learn, don't want to learn, then God can have me. He'll just take me on. I believe that. But until then, I have a work to do. We have a work to do until Jesus comes. We pray all the time for Jesus to come, and oh Lord, I want him to come too. But we have got to have hearts that says, I'm willing to work till he chooses to come. We don't get to sit and rest for very long. We have to be about the Father's business. So I do think these apostles took a time of rest. And I think they just were filled with great joy about what God had done while they were on this missionary journey. They served an awesome God, and so do we. He is wonderful. And I've seen a lot of signs and miracles and wonders, but I'd like to see them again. Can't see too much of that. I don't think we can see too much of that. Not that we center our attention on that. We center our attention on the Lord. But I really think when he comes into our presence, as he was the other Sunday, I don't even think you have to lay hands on people for them to be healed. I think the presence of God heals people. Not just physically, but emotionally and in any other way that they need to be healed. And so you may be in a period of sabbatical. I don't know where you are. I think these men had a short sabbatical. But just remember, God's not through with you yet. And it's true that we have to be about our Father's business. So let's fight the good fight of faith this week. And we'll end in prayer. Father, you are so good. There are no words to describe who you are and what you are. But we do raise our hearts before you tonight, and we praise and worship you. You are our God. You were not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you are our God. And Lord, help us to serve you faithfully every day, even in times of persecution, even in times when people would mock or make fun. Help us to serve you faithfully. Let us not back down, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will win people to you. Cause us to have holy boldness. Cause us to rise up in your mighty name and do great signs and wonders and miracles in the midst of your people. Not that we would receive any glory, but that men and women would be drawn to our Father in heaven. Let them see our good works and glorify you, Lord. We thank you for this time of being together. Bless my brothers and sisters as they go out. Give them a good week and return together on Sunday just to worship and praise you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.